take a trip, going to go somewhere for Thanksgiving. That's us too. Look around. It's about half the people, same as first hour today, are going to make a trip somewhere to go someplace to be together with family, friends for Thanksgiving. That and Christmas send a lot of people traveling, don't they? For a lot of years, my family gathered at Hammond, Indiana, at the First Christian Church of Hessville. And yeah, that's a few years back, but if you have everybody close their eyes, that way no one has their eyes closed out of place in a picture. See, it works. But we would gather in that church building and just about fill the basement of it, sometimes just under 100 people in that bunch. It's been a while now. And there were some years I remember going to make that trip to get together with the family at Thanksgiving. Sometimes it was a long trip, depending on where we were living at the time. And sometimes, as weather can get around here, it would be bad. It'd get kind of dicey. And there were a couple times we came up in some blizzards, counting the number of cars that were in the ditch on the way. And we were kind of scared to get there. And it cost, too. It cost to make those trips. There were risks. There were hang-ups. But we wanted to be there. It was worth it to us to be there. There is another trip that a lot of people would like to make this morning, but like those trips, it comes with some hang-ups sometimes. And some folks aren't sure they can afford it, some aren't sure it's even possible, and others, when they think about getting there, aren't sure that it would be worth the effort. To some, it sounds far too risky, even though they'd like to be there. It's a trip down what I'd want to describe this morning and help you visualize this morning, called the path of forgiveness. Let's go there. The path of forgiveness. King David made this trip. Last week, we were talking about the way that the shepherd king messed up. And I want you to see how he went from there to the path of forgiveness. And after you've looked at it, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to think about the destination. I want you to think about the end of the journey and to make a judgment and decide where you're at today. Is it worth the effort or not? Is it worth starting on this trip to the path of forgiveness? Because it has some hang-ups and some challenges too. What I really want to see today is people getting started on that journey. Amen? All right, so that's where we're at. Let's talk about this, the path of forgiveness. First of all, it's prepared with news that you've done wrong. And we looked at this last week about David. David, remember, took another man's wife, had him killed, and then for about a year, he lived his life without dealing with all the things he had done. He went ahead and married Bathsheba, the widow, and she had their baby. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, here's what it says about all of that. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Have you ever done anything that displeased the Lord? Let me help you with that. Yes. Yes, you have. And I have. David may have left this thing in his life unaddressed, but the Lord knew about it, and it displeased him. God hadn't forgotten, and so he sent a way to address this to David through one man, Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. That's the chapter we're really looking at today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open those up to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where the first verse says this, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." One of my all-time favorite storybook characters appears in a Hans Christian Andersen story. He is a little boy, apparently, unnamed. We never really find out much about him, and he appears for just a moment. But I like him. He's my hero because he went against the flow. He was honest, and he said what needed to be said. He's the little guy at the end of the story, the emperor's new clothes, right? Who says, "But the emperor has no clothes on." Someone needs to say that once in a while. We need people like that in our lives, don't we? When God sends you a Nathan, it means that God cares enough about you to bother with you. It also means that someone like Nathan is willing to go through the uncomfortable, awkward thing of confronting you with something that you've done wrong. That's not easy to do. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." You ever experienced the blessing of a friend's wounds? I have. You ever have somebody who would call you on the carpet, who cared enough about you to say, "Hey, something's wrong and you need to give it attention"? Listen, that's why I would dare to stand up here this morning and say, if you're feeling guilty about something in your life today, then listen carefully to this message. You need to hear it. Pain is our body's way of warning us that something's wrong. Pain is actually a good thing. Hunger pangs tell us we need to eat, don't they? Burning sensation on your skin tells you need to get in out of the sun. All right? Bad pains in your chest tells you better get to the hospital. And a terrible sharp aching from your hand tells you remove the weenie dog from your finger. All right? Get that off of there. The feeling of pain is a good thing. It helps us. And the legitimate feeling of guilt is the same way. It is a God-given warning that there is something going on inside that's wrong. And it's like a warning light on the dashboard of your car. Time to make a change. Carrie and I approach car operation differently. If I hear the car doing something I don't think it should be doing, oh, that's it. I'm tuned into that. Turn off the stereo, maybe speed up, slow down. Is it related to the speed? Is it brakes? Is it the engine? And then I'll turn to Carrie and I say, "Listen, do you hear that? And then I'll start thinking through what could be wrong. I'll worry about it. I try to imagine what it is. I wonder when I should take it over to Lionel, and I wonder how much will it be this time, for getting it fixed. All of this until I've sufficiently annoyed my wife. That's how I deal with it. Carrie hears a noise in the car. He's turned up the stereo. Problem solved. Works every time. Some people use this approach to those warning lights that come on the dashboard. The next time that little red light about your oil comes on, you've got a choice to make, don't you? You could choose to ignore it. You could try to cover it up with a piece of tape. But when you're sitting on the roadside with the engine burned up, you might look back and go, "That wasn't the best thing to do." Or you could pull off the road, try to find out what's wrong and what you need to do to fix it. For about 12 months, King David has been ignoring the warnings. He chose to cover up the flashing lights of guilt in his life. And here in chapter 12, 2 Samuel, he is forced to think it through, because the path to forgiveness is prepared with the news that you've done wrong. And the feeling that comes from that preparation is called the feeling of guilt. From there, look at the second one here. It begins with accepting that you've done wrong. The path to forgiveness begins now with accepting, "Sure enough, I've done wrong." Look there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go back to verse 1 again and start reading. Nathan said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who'd come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Nathan's rebuke is about to drop David like a rock. What he had to say was from God, so we would expect it to carry quite a punch for somebody who really needed to be punched. And it reminds me of how Jesus used to use stories to get inside of people and then drop a great big truth right where it needed to be dropped. That's what Nathan is doing here. Now remember, David is a man of great passion, isn't he? The poet, the songwriter, the singer. That's David. This is the guy who danced out in front of the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. That's David. So it's nothing new for us to see how deep his emotions run. Look at verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Don't you love this story? Nathan just allows David to jump on into the pond before he mentions there's an alligator waiting for him. And you can almost feel David recoil like he has been punched in the face. And I can picture Nathan pointing a finger at him, and Nathan says, "You are the man. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives in your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." David's prepared now. David is just about to take his first step on the path of forgiveness. Preparations have been made, and now he's been confronted with the fact that he did something wrong. And here goes his first step. He accepts he has wronged God. Isn't it interesting how David could have made a list of all the people he wronged when he did this? But instead, look what stands out in his mind. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against whom?" Against the Lord. There was a big long list of people he'd sinned against. David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And sure, sin is bad because of all the people it affects. But you know, the worst thing about sin is that it's an offense to God. Make a note of that. Don't bother this morning saying about something you've done, "Well, my sins haven't hurt anybody." Don't bother excusing yourself because what you've done is something that only you think you know about. Get bothered by the fact that your sins are an offense against your Creator God. But David doesn't make excuses either. In fact, he engages in what we call confession. We know that he started on the path to forgiveness because he admitted that he was wrong. Right? Remember Adam and Eve? When God said to Adam, "Adam, have you really eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat?" What did Adam say? "Well, Lord, that woman that you gave me, she gave to me." So God turned to Eve and said, "Eve, is this so? Have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat?" What did Eve say? "The serpent, he deceived me, and so, yeah, I ate." Blah, 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 blah. The path to forgiveness includes a confession. An admission that we've messed up. Confession simply means God says, "You messed up," and you say, "That's right, I did." That's confession. There have been people who suggest we shouldn't tell people they've done anything wrong. Why be so negative after all? Won't that just turn people away? Well, friend, if I'm going to suggest that people start down the path of forgiveness, I've got to be willing to do two things. First, I've got to be willing to lead the way myself. I've got to be willing to make that admission and start on the path myself. And then I've got to be willing to show them why others need to do it. You see, the other path, the one path that leads to destruction, that's the one that most people are taking. And that path is wider. It looks easier. Before proceeding down the path of forgiveness, though, people are going to accept that it's a trip that they need to make in the first place. Why should they get off the easy, wide path and go to this one? My mom used to say, once begun is half done. Anybody else's mom ever say that? Yeah, I think mom's invented that. Once begun is half done. But you know, the path to forgiveness also is more than just getting started. It's a procession too. It proceeds to repentance, with repentance. It's one thing to put on a parachute. It's another thing to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Ask John Pugh. It's one thing to say that you believe you can swim across the English Channel. It's another thing to swim halfway out into the English Channel. It's one thing to say that you're going to go on a trip, on a hike. It's another thing to proceed to the point where you're more than halfway and there's no turning back. There is a point on this path of forgiveness where you either choose to go back and to abandon the whole thing, or you accept that there is going to be a change in your life. It's the part of this forgiveness scene that's called repentance. Repentance is the step that goes beyond saying, I'm sorry, and it's now saying I'm sorry and feeling bad about that and making a change in my life. That's what repentance is. God talks about it. He talks about it in opposite terms in Jeremiah 8. I ran across these verses that give a pretty good example of the opposite of repentance. Listen to what God says. Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I've listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. See, repentance is turning the horse around. Repentance is turning the horse that's charging around. Inviting people into God's kingdom has always been a call for repentance. It is an invitation to people who are going one direction in life and saying to them, here, come the other direction. Repentance. So when David got on to this path to forgiveness, we can see how repentance was part of it, and we can see it described for us there, what it looks like in his life. We're going to be looking at Psalm 51 also today. Verse 3 there, David openly admits his wrong. He says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. That's part of this. There's also a desire to make a break from sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And then there's a brokenness and a humility that comes with this. Psalm 51 again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David got started on this path. He is now proceeding on this path. It meant that there would have to be changes in his life. Today, if you're a person who needs to repent, you realize things aren't going to be just as they were. And maybe right now, you're wrestling around inside asking yourself, is this the path that I want to head down? Is this really what I want to do in life? And before you answer that question, I want to ask, if that's you, before you answer that question, please wait till the end here today. All right? Before you answer it. The path to forgiveness also works through the consequences. I'd be wrong to ignore this part of the path today, because have you ever noticed that forgiveness doesn't always change everything? The path to forgiveness is still tarnished with some of the results of messing up. Let's be honest about that. Getting to the destination of being forgiven doesn't instantly just make all of life hunky-dory. The innocent driver who was killed by a drunk driver is still gone. The convicted murderer is still on death row, whether he repents or not. The person hurt by a lie or who's hurt by anger is still a hurt person. And David was going to suffer some consequences. The worst one is in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Nathan told him, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." This is one of those parts of Scripture I wish wasn't there. This is a part of the story that if I was writing the Bible, I'd leave out. How do we fit this into the big picture of the Bible and into the way that God deals with us? Only God has the authority to interpose and forgive a crime that was supposed to be punished by death, David. And only God can look ahead to the death of his son Jesus, and on the basis of that death, say to David, "Your sin is taken away." Do you hear it? David was forgiven. Just like you and I can be pronounced forgiven. Isn't that great news? But along with that reassurance, there is a list of painful consequences for David, a son who will die. I notice something missing here. I notice David isn't saying, "What? That's not fair. I thought you forgave me." That's because as we read this, we're outside the realm of fairness here, and we're into the realm of grace now. If life were fair, David would be dead in his shame. Instead, he gets forgiven, and others suffer the results of his sin. That's not fair, is it? Exactly. Listen, Jesus, God's Son, was nailed to a cross and hung there until he died. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There's nothing fair about that. No, grace isn't fair. It's beyond fair. And if you're struggling with the idea that sin still has consequences, even once you're forgiven, then the answer to your struggle is that this morning you really aren't hoping for what's fair, are you? You're asking for something that's beyond fair. The path to forgiveness works through the consequences. It leads you to thank God for his forgiveness, even though there may be still in your life some hurts from the past. But let's go to the end of that path, because the path of forgiveness also arrives in peace. And to fully appreciate its value, we need to see not only where it goes, we need to see where it ends. Psalm 51, I told you we'd be looking at that. Psalm 51 is the result of this event we just read about in 2 Samuel. It's written by David. It might be that he wrote it that very night that Nathan had come and rebuked him. Maybe he wrote it over the next week as he was fasting for the life of his son. We don't know. But bear in mind as you read it that it belongs right alongside what we're looking at here today. Psalm 51. There's another psalm, Psalm 32, that we don't know for sure, but it does sound exactly like it also came out of this episode in David's life. It certainly fits. It's been about a year now since Uriah was murdered and David has married his widow. Has David been basking in the joy of his secret sin? Boy, I got away with that. Hardly. Every time the baby in Bathsheba's womb kicked, they were both reminded of their sin. And in Psalm 32, look at how David's sin affected him when he didn't deal with it. Verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Sound like David's basking in what he got away with? Tressa was a troubled 18-year-old when she came into my office at the church in Indiana where we were ministering. Her home life was a mess. We had tried to help her several times to give her help. This time she really wasn't coming for help. She sat down. She said to me, "I'm confused. I want to move in with my boyfriend, but my parents really don't like him. But I hate living at my home." So I told her, point blank, that what she was experiencing wasn't confusion. It was the struggle of trying to decide whether or not she was going to do what she knew was right or whether she was going to turn her back on that. She left my office unhappy because I hadn't told her what she wanted to hear. She turned her back on it. And it was almost 2 years before she finally realized the wrongness of what she had done, her choice. And she made another visit to my office after that time, but this time it was a lot happier visit because Tressa had gotten onto the road, the path to forgiveness. When I read this 51st Psalm, I get a better sense of just how poorly David was doing before he started down this path. Just look through it, and you could make a list of the things that were missing in David's life until he got onto the path to forgiveness. You go down the verses, and he tells about all these things he would have from God when he is forgiven. But without that, he didn't, like cleanness and seeing God's face and a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, the joy of salvation, the ability to teach others, deliverance from guilt, all of those things missing from David's life until he started down the path to forgiveness. Listen, if you're questioning if it's worth the journey this morning, listen to the words of the broken king of Israel as he asks for God to make his heart right again. And he asks to be in a right relationship with him. Listen as he journeys down this path and listen to the joy at the end. Listen to the shepherd king as he travels down the path of forgiveness. In just a little bit, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And it fits so well with Psalm 51. That fits so well with what we're doing when we gather around the Lord's table. It really doesn't make sense to be around the table unless you understand this path to forgiveness. And we're going to have this morning an opportunity for quietness. And then we're going to give you the chance just to get up from where you're at and to come to the different tables around the room here to share the Lord's Supper together. But this morning, rather than just leading us in prayer, I simply want to read David's words from Psalm 51 and let that direct our thoughts around this moment. Because for some of you who come around the table this morning, it means remembering where you once were in your life. For others, it may very well describe where you are at right now. And for all of us, it gives us the right words for people who are remembering how we rely on the blood of Jesus to make us clean again. You can read along, you can close your eyes and just listen to these words. Listen to David's prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David got to the end of the path to forgiveness and said, "Then will I teach transgressors your ways. Then will sinners turn to you. My mouth will sing your praise." This morning, if you have sin in your life, we hope that you understand you need to start down this path to forgiveness. You need to take that first step and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that's true. I'm counting on that. And this morning, that is a gift, an offer of free rightness with God that is offered to every person. No one is excluded from that offer. I'll be here after the services today, just kind of hanging around the front. And I'm here partly because our hope is that there will be somebody today who's weighing out, is this journey worth it? And your decision is going to be, yes, it is. And you're going to begin a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to learn how you do that. How do you become a follower of Christ? We would love the opportunity to sit down with God's Word and to show you. It's not that difficult to explain. And it's there for you today. So if that's your choice today, will you please be sure, don't leave. Before you leave, come down here to the front. Let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you're facing some difficulties, whether you're a follower of Christ or not. You just need somebody to come alongside you and encourage you and pray with you. Central Christian Church, folks, is a great place to have that happen. And you come down here to the front, and I'll be here, and then there will be others as well to pray with you today. But you just come down here, and this is a good, safe place to be. We are privileged today also to have Brad and Linda, Antonio and Natalie with us. And we're going to have Brad and Antonio come at this time. They're going to share a couple of special prayer requests for the work of Rio Bravo Christian Mission. And it's exciting news. If you were here during Sunday school, you already heard about it, saw some pictures of that. But they're going to share just a little bit of some things that we can pray for, and then we'll make that part of our prayer as we get ready to go today.
First of all, being Thanksgiving, I want to thank everybody for the prayer support in the past, in the present, and hopefully the future. And thank you for your financial support. And also thank you for all those little cards of encouragement that we received through the years. We just got something through Facebook from a certain gentleman, and it touched my wife's heart and my heart, knowing that this gentleman remembered us from the past and what we meant to him. It's great to know that and see that here. But this time we have another request of you to pray for a certain situation that we need. We're in the process of planning a new church in Mexico, and if you see in the board right the back there, this is the Colonial San Joaquin. No, wrong one. San Antonio. We did that one a while back. Colonial San Antonio. Now, we're not talking San Antonio, Texas. Someone verified to that earlier. But we're asking for prayers to give us wisdom and discernment when we continue to approach this. And Tony's going to tell you a little bit about the next slide here.
And our next prayer request is for this man and his wife. His name is David Gonzalez and Silvia. They will be opening this new church in 2 more weeks. And we want that you help us to pray for them, for their family, for his wife, for him, and that this new church will be for the glory of God.
Okay. As we get ready to leave this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the work of Rio Bravo, and especially for David and Sylvia. All right, so let's bow our heads together, and let's pray for our friends in Christ there, okay? Father, we thank you for years of faithful service that have been given for you to reach the people of Mexico. There are so many souls, Lord, millions of people who need to hear the good news about Christ. So I thank you for Brad and Linda. Thank you, Lord, for Antonio and Natalie, their dedication to you, their heart for people who need to hear the good news about Christ. And Lord, we are excited to see that there is another church family beginning in just a couple of weeks. And God, I pray that you will bless David and Sylvia and their family as they undertake to serve you too. Lord, will you please use these people, multiply their work, just as Jesus multiplied simple bread and fish to feed a huge crowd. Will you please take their work and multiply it into something great that will be bigger than any of us could have imagined? You are capable of that. And God, we're asking you to bless it. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you, Father, for the field in front of us, our city here in Rockford, and for opportunities that you're going to give us to speak a word for you. Lord, help us with the right words, with the right heart this week, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.